Well, it is great to be with you guys tonight. Maybe you said you're glad to see me, but I am definitely glad to be here. We were this morning over at Hope Baptist. I met your former pastor, and he said to say hello. And we just, I'll tell you, from the moment that I pulled up in the parking lot out there, and I, those of you here in the choir, you don't get a big head when I say this, but I pulled up and I could hear you practicing. I expected to walk in and see a choir of probably 40 to 60 people. I'm serious. And I thought, well, when I came in and I saw, maybe there's 30 in the choir, is that about right? I came in and I thought, well, maybe they were singing along to the soundtrack because the sound resounded that much out in the parking lot. Even, I mean, the sopranos were hitting the high notes and everything. It sounded, I mean, it was good. Let me tell you something. I got a blessing before I even came in. So if you're in the choir, I just want to encourage you. Keep doing what you're doing because it sounds right. I won't even make any choir jokes like how many altos does it take to change a light bulb? Do you know that one? None because they can't get that high. You know? Oh, you sopranos are laughing about that, but they say, you know, why a soprano can't get in the building? They can't find the key and they don't know when to come in. But that's what I hear. It's not that way here, though, because I could tell you that from the parking lot. So praise the Lord for a good choir. I better get on with my stuff, right? Okay. My wife couldn't be here today. She regrets that. She's actually pretty sick today. She wasn't going to be coming anyway, but if she had come, it would have been miserable for her. I took our son to Ambassador on Thursday and got him checked in on Friday. And she teaches Christian school and couldn't have missed that much time. I won't get back till late in the afternoon on Monday, so that had been probably 3 days of school that she'd have been missing, and she's helping to fill in for someone else, and right now she's probably getting the flu too, so it's probably good that I'm, you know, a little bit away, but please do pray for her, and when we make another trip through here, I'll have to make sure that she gets by to see you guys. My name is Scott McCain, as you've heard. My wife's name is Tammy, and we are going to the field of England to reach the military. We've been called to be the pastor of a church that is a primarily military congregation in Faith Baptist Church of Lakin Heath. The church was started by a pastor in 2017 from the States who came up in response to a group of military families who were looking for a place to worship, and they wanted, you know, King James Bible, traditional worship, conservative music, which is, you know, kind of unheard of in today's world, but that's what they were looking for. And a pastor came over to help them get that started. Unfortunately, he went over on a tourist visa, not a religious worker's visa. When the British government discovered, they asked him about it. He admitted, yes, that's what I've done, but, you know, if that's a problem, I can cease doing that. I'll let him know next Sunday. He says, you won't let him know next Sunday. You'll be deported by next Sunday. And pretty much from the church's infancy, they were without a pastor, and he was deported. They were looking for a pastor pretty much from the very start. Looked for a number of months, contacted mission boards, contacting churches that they knew of, and there was no one who would go. They had a deacon preach for a while till he PCS'd away. They were watching videos on Sunday and still put out a call. They happened to contact a pastor who issues a national email list for church positions, staff positions, pastors that are needed, churches that are seeking pastors. I happened to receive that list, and I saw it and did what I always do. I always pray for those new listings, pray for it, delete the email, move on. And this time I couldn't delete the email. Something about it gripped me. And I prayed for it the next day, prayed for it the next day. Still couldn't delete it. God was burdening me. And we got to the point. I told my wife about it. I said, what do you think about this? She says, let's go. I said, I don't know. I don't want to go to England. I like it here. I'm comfortable. Everything is good right here where I am at. I was assistant pastor at the time. God was blessing the work where we were. Looking forward to being a pastor here in the States one day in time. And wasn't on my radar at all. But the need kept gripping me. And I became almost angry to the point of saying, you know, God, you said to pray that you would send forth laborers into your harvest and that you would send them. God, how come no one is answering this call to go? How come they're still without a pastor? How come no one will go? And eventually God turned around on me and said, why won't you go? And in a few minutes, I'm going to give you some biblical excuses. In case you're looking for a way to get out of God's will, I'll give you some biblical excuses. I'm serious. In fact, they're found in the Bible. That doesn't mean that the concept is spiritual, that God blesses it, but these are excuses we find in the Bible for, you know, for our reasons of if we don't want to do something. You know, if you don't want to do something, you always be able to find an excuse. And if you want to do something, you always find a way. And I began to offer God excuse after excuse. And each one of those, he came back with the same response. And it's, I'm going to keep you in suspense on what that response is. But after a period of time, and after a season of prayer and fasting, God made it clear to me that he wanted us to go. And we went and went and took a survey trip. They voted me as their pastor. And now it's just a matter of us getting over there to go. Two things that we need. We need a religious work. We need the remainder of our support. And we need a religious worker's visa. We can't get the religious worker's visa until we have obtained our support. They can't pay us to go. Oh, the church can't just say, well, we're going to just pay you the salary and you go, because it is a British organization, a British charity that's been founded there. And they have a concept that a foreigner can't just come over and take a job that a British person could take. It's actually a pretty good concept. In theory, we should probably do more of that here. But the idea is that we must go over on a religious worker's visa, and as part of that, we have to be fully supported by churches here. They see it as our employer. They see the mission board as our employer, so they see them as having to foot the bill. We understand that that's churches that contribute to our mission board on our behalf. So that's what we're praying that God will help us to meet that goal. We've been on deputation for one full year and six meetings back in 2018. We have 45% promise support right now. Receiving pretty close to that. Some of it will begin in January. We're told that the second half of deputation, once you cross the 50% mark, that it goes faster than the first half. So if that's the case, we have some meetings scheduled for November of this year, and I'm trying not to schedule any beyond that, that if God supplies the need, that we could be on the field by this time next year. And that's what we're praying for, and we can't wait to see God meet that need. And we'll go ahead and show the video, and then I'll give you a short challenge from the Word.
Today, the United States military is made up of 1.3 million men and women who stand to defend our freedom across the globe. Nearly 200,000 are deployed overseas. As service members are removed from family and friends stateside and comforts of home, deployment can be a dark and depressing experience. While the United States meets their physical needs, many times their spiritual needs are neglected. Scott and Tammy McCain are called to England to minister to the troops stationed in Suffolk County, a country which gave the world heroes of the faith such as William Tyndale, John Wycliffe, Hudson Taylor, George Whitefield, and Charles Spurgeon is today barely even religious, much less Christian. 72% claim Christianity as their religious affiliation when polled, but only 6% attend church. 1% of the population is Baptist, and 99% of those Baptists belong to the Baptist Union of Great Britain, a division of the Ecumenical World Council of Churches. Sadly, independent fundamental Baptist churches number around 20 and are tasked with reaching 56 million. By way of comparison, the state of North Carolina is roughly the same size, but has upwards of 900 independent fundamental Baptist churches to minister to one-sixth the English population.
And of course, we all know what happens to sheep without a shepherd. So the fact that we've been 2 years not actually ever having a pastor, it's kind of a large feat, but we desperately need somebody. We were able to find Brother McKay, and absolutely a godsend that God brought him to us. But now is the time. There, like we were saying before, there's no other options over there. So the fact that we truly need somebody and we need them quick.
Yeah, I think Faith Baptist is kind of in a dire need. We're definitely in a dire need of a pastor. And I was part of the pulpit committee there, and I truly believe that Brother McKay is God's answer to our prayers. We need him there as soon as physically possible. I think it's very, very, very important for Faith Baptist.
Suffolk County, on the eastern coast of England, is home to the tri-base area comprised of RAF Lakenheath, RAF Milton Hall, and RAF Felfwell. There are 10,000 active duty U.S. Air Force and U.S. civilian employees stationed there, accounting easily for 20,000 Americans once families are included. Faith Baptist Church in Lakenheath was organized in May 2017 and voted Scott as its pastor in the summer of 2018. The McCains are urgent to reach the field, as the families there are as sheep having no shepherd. The ministry there is primarily the same as churches here: to win the lost, be they British or American, to baptize and disciple new believers, to ground them in the Word of God, to minister to the unique needs of airmen and their families, to equip them to be functioning, productive members of the body of Christ, and to prepare those men and women in the military to be faithful, contributing members of churches just like yours once they return to the States.
I made a profession of faith when I was 8 years old. My Sunday school teacher at the time asked us, "Who wants to go to heaven?" I raised my hand. Who wouldn't want to go to heaven? He said, "Pray this prayer after me," and I repeated this prayer, then walked out to the main service like nothing happened, because nothing did. 8 years later, I attended a dramatic presentation having to do with the rapture. There was a fine church-going young man just like me who was left behind with the rapture. I knew that was exactly my story. That day, I repented of my sin and trusted in Christ as my Savior.
I had made a profession of faith when I was 5 years old. A few years later, when I was 16, I was in a revival service, and I realized that I had put my trust in a prayer that I had prayed and not in Jesus Christ. I fell under deep conviction, and a few days later, I called Scott on the phone and asked him to show me how to be saved. He led me to the Lord over the phone. On October 7, 1991, I trusted fully in Christ as my Savior.
I surrendered unconditionally to God's will for my life on January 19, 1990. I knew that it was God's will for me to attend Ambassador Baptist College. I graduated in 1993 with a bachelor's in pastoral studies.
I surrendered to God's will for my life, but I also realized that I needed to be willing to go wherever Scott was called to go. On our first trip to England in 2016, I noticed a lack of Bible-believing, Bible-practicing churches. At that point, I even asked God, "What if God called you to be a pastor here?" Faith Baptist Church needs us.
We need you.
Please pray for the McCains as they seek financial and prayer support to reach England and the United States military stationed there. You can partner with them in fulfilling the Great Commission as they bear fruit that will abound to your account.
Take a couple of minutes here, not literally a couple as in two, but just a few minutes to look at something really quickly here. At a point in that video, toward the end of the video, my wife made this statement. She said, "We noticed a lack of Bible preaching, Bible practicing churches, and on our first trip, which we went just as tourists, on our way back, we're flying back, and she says, 'What if God called you to be a pastor here?'" That's where the video ends, pretty much, her asking that question. It doesn't include my response. My response to her was, "I don't think so. I don't see it happening." maybe she walks closer to the Lord than I did, or maybe she knew something. But I just said, nah, I don't see that being the case. I cannot see that happening. And even whenever God began to burden me with this, I was praying that God would send laborers into his harvest, but I was basically praying that he would send someone else. Much like someone in the scripture that we're going to look at here. And we're going to just take a look at some biblical excuses or biblical objections to not surrendering to God's will. Again, I state to you that these are not excuses or objections that God condones. I mean, you know, there are lots of sins in the Bible that are recorded that men did, but it didn't mean that God put a stamp of approval on it. And these are some excuses that different ones have used, and you may even have used some of these excuses. And basically, these are going to fall into two different classes of excuses. A couple of these I'll just mention in passing, and then a few we will look in depth at. You can turn to Exodus chapter 3, and then we'll look at Luke 14 if you want to. If you want to put a marker there, we'll be at that passage shortly. Like I say, a few of these I just want to mention in passing. We've probably all seen the graphic on the internet that lists off all these different people and why they shouldn't have been able to accomplish God's will, but how God used them in spite of that. And some of that I'll just mention to you. This morning I preached a message, and I spent a long time in the introduction about Abraham and Sarah and how they were 100 years old and 90 years old when they had their child, and how actually the odds would have been stacked against them of how they could have even conceived a child, and all the problems that result in even trying to conceive a child once a father and mother have passed the age of 45, and they're double that. And how God had the opportunity to choose from any couple on the earth to raise up the nation of Israel, and he chose those two. And I begin to talk about why would God do this, and why would God choose to use the person and the other person. And on the other hand, we look at it, and even Abraham would have had a valid excuse, or at least as we see it. Abraham is a man that was too old, most would consider. Others were too young. We think of Samuel being called as a child to obey God, listening for God's voice and thinking that it was Eli calling to him. Another who was too young was Jeremiah. He said, I am but a child. If you read Jeremiah chapter 1, you see he says, I'm but a child. I cannot speak. Gideon in Judges 6 uses, as I will summarize his position, as saying, I am nothing. He says, you call me a mighty man of valor, yet I'm of the smallest of the tribes, and my family is the least family in that tribe, and I'm the least of my family. God, you picked the absolute one if you're looking for a mighty man of valor. I am nothing. We think of Saul of Tarsus and how God used him, and how he even stated himself that in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he said of himself, of whom I am chief. I am the chiefest sinner. God, if you're picking someone who's qualified, I am the least of all people that you should have used. These are some biblical excuses. Moses had an excuse, and we're here in Exodus 3. Aside from the things that he's going to say right here, can I just remind you that Moses had a past? Moses had a past that would probably prohibit him from being the pastor of most Baptist churches that I know. You know, I don't know what your application looked like when you came here, but it probably said, do you have a criminal conviction? I don't know if it did or not, but, you know, a lot of positions do. You know, do you have a criminal conviction? Have you killed an Egyptian? I don't know if it was worded that way, but when we think of Moses, you know, hey, you know, here's a guy that's, I don't know if this is the best guy. Here are the things that Moses had to say for himself in Exodus chapter 3. We see that it starts off, he sees the burning bush. Moses removes his shoe at God's command. He's speaking face to face with God through this bush. And in verse 10, God says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And we see Moses' first objection. He says in verse 11, who am I that I should go forth unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He has a little bit of that Gideon complex where he's saying, who am I? I'm nothing. He asks a question in verse 13, and he says, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I think that Moses is basically asking for himself there. And he's saying, the first question he asked was, who am I? And the next question he asked is, who are you? Who are you? You're some sort of deity. You're the God of Israel, but who are you really? A lot of times our objections come down to that. Who are you, God, or who is God? In your life, who is God? Who's on the throne of your heart? Look a little further, chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, this is after God speaks to him from that verse on forward. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared to thee. This is just a general objection of doubt. A general objection of unbelief. Verse 10, we see another objection or excuse from Moses. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto my servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. I don't know if that's how he said it, but he probably really exaggerated whatever speech impediment he thought he had when he told God, God, listen to me. I can't even talk to you right now. The Lord answered that objection, and I'm going to go back to what the main answer to each of these objections are. Verse 13, Moses says something that puts God over the edge. Verse 13, he says, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. You say, what does that mean? It almost sounds noble. And you say, Lord, you know, just do your will. Send the person that you want to send. But what he's saying there is, send somebody else. Lord, send, you know, Lord, you want your people delivered, so send the person you want to send. Just don't send me. Because, and we know that it put God over the edge because of verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he provides Aaron as a person who can go and speak for him. And he presents him a plan. But that's the statement that made God angry. Whenever Moses said, God, send somebody else. God, there's somebody that can do this better than I could. You know my limitations. You knew better than to call me. Lord, you should have known I'm not the right person for this job. Oh, really? You know, what God has put on your heart to do, He understood your limitations when He called you for that job. He knew that. Moses didn't tell God anything that he didn't already know. So what was the real objection? The real objection comes down to, we find a way to do the things we want to do, and the things we don't want to do, we find an excuse. So Moses gives God five different objections or excuses. And like we mentioned, Abraham was too old and Samuel was too young. And Gideon said, I'm nothing. And Saul, who we now call Paul, said, I was a bad dude. And by rights, God should not use me because of my wicked past. Now, hold your place there in Exodus 3 because I want you to see some words later. I want you to flip over to Luke 14 for just a second. And in the process of mentioning what we see here in terms of biblical excuses, I just want to throw a few other names out there. There are others who have made excuses. We know in the book of Acts a man named Simon the Sorcerer made a profession of faith, and from when we read the entire story, it seemed like that he did that in order that he might be able to receive the ability to give the gift of the Holy Ghost on others. Because he was a sorcerer. He liked to do things. He liked to make money. He liked to dabble in the supernatural. And his deal was his heart was not right with God. It's what Peter called him out on. We know of a man named Demas, who was mentioned as a companion of Paul in the end of one epistle, but at Paul's last epistle in 2 Timothy, the statement is, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed." His excuse really was a lack of love for God, and that he loved something else more. In Luke 14, this is a parable meant that is being stated. This, if you view the entire context of this, this parable is directed toward the nation of Israel, who collectively rejected Jesus, and we find that as a result of their rejection, that the door is open to the Gentiles to fill the church and to fill the body of Christ. As it were, the natural olive branch being broken off and the wild olive branch being grafted in, as Paul writes in one of his epistles. But we see the excuses here, and I have to tell you that these sound a lot like excuses that we sometimes tend to make. Verse 16, Luke 14, 16. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused." Being that this was an agricultural community, the ground that he would have bought would have been a means for him to make money. The next man, verse 19, another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused." Again, agricultural community, this would be a means of making money. This would be the man in current day. He's gone to the John Deere dealership to get him a John Deere, or an International Harvester, or whoever you like, okay? I'm not trying to start a war or anything, okay? Just go with the one that you like. Or he's gone to the Ford dealership or the Chevy dealership. I could make some jokes there, but I won't leave that alone. And then the next one said this, verse 20, "And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Some preachers have said that this is really the only valid excuse, and since he married a wife, he couldn't come because he knew she wouldn't be ready in time. I don't know about that, because it's different at my house. She's ready before I am. But then the servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry — why was he angry? Because of the excuses — said to his servants, "Go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city, highways and hedges, bring in the poor, the maimed, lamed, etc." And he did so. These are biblical excuses, but if I can summarize all those up into one thing, everything that is being offered as an excuse there are the cares of this world. There are two categories of excuses. The ones I mentioned in the first half of the message, or of this devotional, or this TED talk, or whatever you want to say. These are all questions of worth. All of those questions I mentioned originally were questions of worth. I'm too old, I'm too young, I've got a past, I'm nothing, I'm the chief of sinners. It's a question of worth. I don't find myself worthy to do this. And the last excuses that we see are questions of will. I just don't want to. "Come to the marriage supper." I'm busy. I bought a piece of land. I bought a yoke of oxen. I've married a wife. I am engaged with the cares of this world. Demas was completely consumed with cares of this world. Simon the sorcerer was consumed with a desire to make money, to make a profit off of what he saw as a spiritual gift. Those men who we see that have questions of will there, all of these demonstrate a short-sighted view of eternity. Now, I am ecstatic that this church building is nearly full tonight. I don't know what it was like this morning, but I'll tell you, in churches I go to, I'm around, and most times Sunday evening service will seat about 40% of the seating that's available. And you guys are well beyond that, and I commend you for that. But I do want to say this. How many are in pews tonight, but you're and you're here in presence, but your mind is thinking about what's the score of the football game. You're really thinking about, is Clemson going to win another national championship tomorrow? You're already thinking about, you've got to set an alarm for tomorrow morning to get to work. You're already stressing about that person who stresses you at work, and you haven't even got to work yet. You're thinking about, maybe some of you are doing well financially. You're thinking about the same thing that the rich man thought when he said, I've got so much, I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build bigger. Where am I going to keep all the stuff that I've got? Boy, my 401k is out of the roof. Boy, I'm going to have to diversify my portfolio. And all these things are going through your mind. And you're here in body, which I appreciate. But in reality, your mind is on the short term and not the eternal. These men, if I could make an analogy of Demas and these men who made these excuses here, and Simon the sorcerer, and so many others who have made excuses to God and have said, I'm justified in my excuse. If I may make this analogy, all of these men are like the boy who went to the beach for the very first time and spent a great deal of time on a sandcastle that was elaborate, and he came back out to the beach the next day, and what was there? If you've been to the beach before, you know what's happened. The tide has come in. The sandcastle is gone. And he realizes much too late, I have wasted my time on that which was temporal, and now it's all gone. I have nothing to show for it. And one day, friend, you will stand before a holy God. Whether we be saved or unsaved, there's a judgment for each of us. And we will give account of the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And we'll give account of our time. We'll give account of our money. And we'll give account of our excuses. And we'll see at that point, do our excuses stack up? This is my challenge to you tonight. My challenge is this. And it's not a complicated thing. It's something that the smallest child to the oldest adult here can understand. God wants you to do something with your life. You may not have walked in here planning to leave any differently than you came in, but it should always be your goal that when you come to hear preaching, that you are ready to say yes to what God's asked you to do. You may have never even thought about that when you walked in tonight. You may have thought, this is just another Sunday night service. I'm just going to do my typical thing. I'm going to leave the church. We're going to go to the restaurant, grab a bite to eat. We're going to go home, flip on the TV, or I'm going to go home and get to bed, and I'm going to go through the motions. Let me tell you something. Your excuses one day will not stack up. All the excuses in the world will not add up to a valid reason inside of God. So my challenge to you tonight is really very, very simple. It is this. Are you willing to obey God? And in some cases it may be. I look at you and you all look very nice and you're here in your Sunday best and maybe you're in the choir and you all these different things, or I'm a Sunday school teacher, I hold on. But it's like this. Are you harboring a sin in your heart that's standing between you and the Savior? If so, you know that the correct thing to do is to get rid of that. You know it. You don't even have to debate it. You know there's no excuse that will wash. Some of you may be living a moral life, and you may be doing well. You're keeping the Ten Commandments. You're faithful in church. You're even here on a Sunday night. You come on Wednesdays. You may do visitation. You may do a lot of good things. But God has called you to something higher. And you're saying, I don't want my apple cart disturbed. I like things the way they are. I want to keep living in Ur, like Abraham. Or I'm like Moses. I'd like to just keep living in the palace. I don't want to shake things up. Or whatever the case may be. God has called you to something greater, and you're trying to find an excuse that you think one day will be good enough for God. And it won't. I've tried it. You can take my word for it, or you can go on in your stubbornness, and one day you're going to realize, you're going to look back with a lot of regret. My challenge to you tonight, and I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor to close as he sees fit, but my challenge to you is this. Are we going to do what's right, or are we going to keep excusing our sin? It's as simple as that. You can do business with God in your seat, or you can come forward. I always recommend coming forward, because coming forward allows you to shed that layer of pride, which is a sin in itself. Coming and taking care of business and not worrying about what anybody else thinks, because you're doing business with God. You're not doing business with everybody else in this church. You're doing business with God. And to come forward and to do business with Him, and then to walk out these doors a different person than you came in. Because just making a decision, we make decisions all day long. But then to act on that decision, and then to move forward and to live a Spirit-controlled life. That's what I challenge you to do.